Good morning, everybody. Once again, we have our opportunity to come before our God. We have, as always, as every day, we have three excellent portions of readings to choose from. And today, of course, is no different. We've chosen our first and our third portions this morning. And in our first portion, we follow the Exodus story as the children of Israel are led out of Egypt. And on our Friday's readings, they reached Sinai. And God here delivers to them his law through Moses. We'd like to draw a couple of interesting points out of this story, specifically out of chapter 21, before we continue on to our Mark reading and on to the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. The purpose of this exhortation and every exhortation is to bring the thoughts of the weak and of our morning together to one final climax of focus, to prepare us, to prepare our minds to the task at hand, which is, of course, the remembrance of our Lord's work. Luke records the words of Jesus at the Last Supper in Luke chapter 22. Let's turn there. In Luke chapter 22, and coming in at verse 19, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This is the blood of the New Testament." This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So we have this phrase, "this do in remembrance of me." And what is this when he says "this do"? Is it to break the bread and to share the cup on a Sunday morning? Well, yes, of course it is, but it's much more than that. It's much more than the ritual. It's much more than the ceremony which we've come today. It's to give our bodies for Christ as he has given his for us. It's to shed our blood for him as he has shed his blood for us. And that is what Jesus is teaching his disciples and us, of course, in this feast. So we'll finish up with this thought of Christ and his message and his emblems before we partake of them ourselves. So turn with me now to Exodus and our story as we follow it through in our first portion reading. Now, we've read over the last week of the children of Israel being led out of Egypt, their trials so far, and as we mentioned on Friday, they arrived at Sinai, and God has already, up to this point, he's already destroyed the armies of Egypt. He's already led them in a pillar of fire and in a pillar of cloud. He's already healed the waters at Marah. He's already provided daily manna for them. He's already provided quails for meat. He's already brought water out of a rock, and he's already delivered them from the hand of the Amalekites. And when we come to chapter 19, first verse is 3 months after they had left Egypt. So all this God has already done for them. He's already proved himself as their God in all these ways in only 3 months until they arrive at Sinai. And this, of course, was not without much murmuring on behalf of the people. So they arrive at Sinai, and God instructs Moses to prepare the people to receive his law. And in most dramatic fashion, God displays his power to his chosen people. As if the wonders that we just looked at were not enough, God descends upon the mount in chapter 19, verses 16 down to verse 19. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. All this was to prepare his people. God wanted to teach them his fear. He wanted to show them his might. That if they trusted in him, that if they accepted him as their God and truly followed him, he was able to make them more than conquerors. So God attempts to set his people in the correct frame of mind, in the right frame of mind, before he is able to teach them, before he's able to bring them his law through Moses, as we get in chapter 20, 21, 22, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on. But what did they do? What did they do when they were at the foot of the mountain and God came before them in the lightning and in the thunder and the smoke? God only got through 10 commandments before they couldn't take it anymore. And sadly, it's the same thing that we often do. Their pride separated them from God. When they saw God's might, in verse 18 of chapter 20, they removed themselves. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Unfortunately, too often in our lives, we can react this way. As we continue in verse 19, they said to Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Unfortunately, this can be the same with us. And we withdraw from God. We neglect his word. We neglect our daily readings. We fail to come to God in prayer. But God's word is sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us. It cuts, and so it should. God is in heaven, and we are on earth. We are flesh. He is spirit. And conforming to his will hurts. Cutting off the flesh hurts, but it is very necessary. Paul talks of beating his body into subjection in order that he might obtain that crown. So as the Lord continues to communicate his law to the people through Moses, we are once again introduced to Jesus. And it's not for the first time. The law is full, of course, of foreshadows of Christ. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, as Paul writes in Galatians. To mention a few, we met Christ in Genesis chapter 3 as the seed of the woman. Christ was in Abel, who was slain for his uprightness. Christ, of course, was in Isaac, sacrificed by his father. He was in Joseph as the savior of his brethren. And now in the first 6 verses of Exodus chapter 21, we have Christ as a servant who loves his master. Let's read these first 6 verses of Exodus chapter 21. "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before him. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the 7th he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Now that last phrase is interesting. He shall serve him forever. That, of course, could not be literal. For we all die. So there must be something more, that these servants in the time of the Exodus did not live forever if they decided to serve. They all died, of course. So there has to be something more. There has to be something that we can get from this. If this servant loved his master and was content to serve him forever, he would not go free after the 7 years. He was to have his ear pierced or opened, which is interesting. Let's turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 speaks of this in verses 6 down to 8. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened or digged. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So in verse 6 we have this ears being opened or ears being digged or pierced. Now David knew and understood that the law could not perfect the worshipers, but that a new sacrifice or a new way had to be introduced. And Paul paraphrases these exact verses, or Paul doesn't paraphrase them, Paul quotes them, I will paraphrase them in this way. Sacrifice God does not want, a body God has prepared, sacrifice God does not want. And that's how Paul approaches it in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll turn there now. Now, of course, we know that it is not the sacrifice that pleases God. Samuel explains that to Saul very clearly in 1 Samuel 15. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Of course not. What God wants is obedience. God does not delight in the blood of sacrifices, but in obedience. So what God wants is a servant sacrifice. And Paul outlines this very clearly for us in Hebrews chapter 10. He quotes Psalm 40, verse 6, 7, and 8, almost word for word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. To the Greeks, to a Greek mind, a slave was described as a body. A slave was a body. It was almost not a person. A slave was just a body. So to say, mine ears hast thou opened in Psalm 40, and to say, a body thou hast prepared me, it's the same thing. It's an interchangeable phrase. A body prepared in Hebrews is a slave. The pierced ear that we looked at in Exodus and in Psalms is also a slave. It's the same thing. So this is Christ. Christ was a slave to his Father and his God. His ear was pierced as a pledge to serve forever. But Christ's ear was opened in another sense. Christ's ears were opened in a way that he urged the people around him to take heed of. His ears were open to the word of God. He battled with the scribes and the Pharisees so many times, but they would not listen. They stopped their ears with Stephen. It says they stopped their ears and ran upon him, and they ended up stoning him because they would not listen. They would not open their ears. This people is dull of hearing. Turn with me to John chapter 5. When speaking with the Pharisees and scribes in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 39, Christ says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not have come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, Moses wrote of me. We've looked at a perfect example this morning. The law was the shadow of things to come, i.e. Christ. And through the ages, and for us today, those that look closely enough could see the gospel in Moses. All the sacrifices, the rituals, the ordinances pointed to a greater sacrifice, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yet there were so many who were blind to it. So many could not, and they would not, open their ears to the message that Christ's ears were open to. So we come to our Mark reading now, in Mark chapter 8. Now there are many things which we could consider, of course, in this chapter. But what we want to do is consider an interesting echo back to Exodus, where we were earlier. In Exodus, God demonstrated his power and his love as the children of Israel's provider. He delivered them from danger. He destroyed the Egyptian army. He provided the temporal things which they needed to survive, such as food and water, in the quail and manna, and of course, literally, when he brought water from the rock. And after this proof to his people first, after he established his power first, then he presented his law to them. Only after he had proved to them that he was more than capable to be their God did he give them their law and showed them what he desired of them. In the same way, Jesus proves his ability to provide and care for his followers by breaking 7 loaves and a few small fishes to feed 4,000 men earlier in the chapter. He establishes his love and his care first. Then he calls his people with his disciples to them and gives them a charge in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus says to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And what is that way? What did Jesus ask the people and his disciples to follow in here in verse 34? Well, let's continue in verse 35 to the end of the chapter. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So this is what Jesus says. He says, let go. He says earlier in the chapter, you see the doctrine of the Pharisees and of Herod. He says they seek after signs. They are covetous. They are proud. He says, leave that behind. If you seek to preserve your life, if you seek to establish your life and make a name for yourself and so on, then you will lose your life. He says, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. He says, see beyond the wickedness of this world. Although our flesh wants to be in the middle of it and drags us toward it, we have to denounce our flesh and stand for Christ. We have to choose which side we are on. For if we are ashamed of Christ now in this age, we will not share the coming age with him. And that is a promise in verse 38. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels." And now as we draw our focus ever closer to the emblems before us, let us measure ourselves against the example of our Lord Jesus, which he has left for us. We mentioned in our opening remarks that we would conclude with a consideration of Jesus' commission to his disciples and to us. As we consider his body given and his blood shed, may we pray for strength and for courage that we may deny ourselves also, that we may take up our cross, and that we may strive to follow in the footsteps laid down for us, not merely going through the motions of this memorial ceremony, but truly considering the implication of these emblems before us.